Morning, church.
Morning.
If I don't know you, my name is Russell Jarvis. I serve on the Elder Council here at Calvary Church. Grateful to be together this morning. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pew in front of you. Galatians chapter 5. And if you don't own a Bible and you would like one, we have some available in the table in the back. In the foyer, after the service, you're welcome to take one. We want everyone to have the Word of God that you can study for yourself. And we're going to hear from Galatians 5 this morning. And while you're doing that too, I want to ask you to be in prayer for Pastor Frank and Karen as they're away on vacation and enjoying just some time away. So we pray for them. We're grateful for them. And I'm also excited this morning to introduce you to Pastor Rich Ainsworth. Many of you know him. If you don't, he was the senior pastor at Wintonbury Church in Bloomfield for 40 years and continues to be involved in serving not just there, but in our region, and in many ways is a pastor to pastors at this stage. And we're so grateful for him and his wife, Kathy, who are here this morning. So please join me in welcoming Pastor Rich.
I think you are smart to put Russell in a cage over here every Sunday. Scott, thank you for your report. That was really encouraging to hear. Thank you for your worship. I would congratulate you as a church. You were engaged in worship. Often these days, when I visit a few places, I don't go to a lot of different places in Wittenberry, but often the worship team kind of feels like they're entertaining the congregation rather than the congregation participating. You guys were participating, so good job. And I noticed some changes, the TV screens, the piano up here, Russell in a cage. Good job, keep it up. Life changes, doesn't it? I could not tell you all the changes I've seen at Wintonbury, where I still attend, in the last 6 years since I retired. It's just, the congregation is at least 50% new since I retired 6 years ago. So, having said all that, I'm glad to be here again, and we are going to look at Galatians 5, but it's going to take us a few minutes to get there. This is a picture of, is this on? Am I on? Okay. This is a picture of the car where my story took place. This is my parents' car. This is not the actual car, but it's exactly like it. It was a 1959 Plymouth station wagon, push-button drive. That's how the transmission worked. And it was exactly that color. My dad is driving. My sister is in the back seat beside me. My mother is on the passenger side. We're in southern Maine, and it was one of those hot, humid days like we've had recently. I mean, really hot and humid and sticky. This is a 1959 Plymouth station wagon without air conditioning. And my sister and I are in the back seat begging my father to stop at these ice cream places along the side of the road so we could cool off. It's Sunday, and my father would never purchase anything on Sunday. He was going to keep the Sabbath holy. Our church was right next to a drugstore. Almost everybody in the church would go into the drugstore before or after services and get something. My dad would never buy anything on Sunday. We would not get a paper delivered to our home on Sunday because it would make somebody else have to work. It was his rule. So we weren't going to get any ice cream, no matter how much we begged. My mother finally turned around and looked at us and saw us melting away in the back seat. Took sympathy to us and finally looked at my dad and said, "Ken, why don't you just stop for the kids, not for us?" He got stiffer. I could see him sitting right behind him. He got stiffer. And he said, "Okay." And he pulled in at an ice cream place. My mother was the one who purchased, because he couldn't, purchase the ice cream. And we got our two ice cream cones. I got chocolate, of course. Within a few moments, my sister said, I can't finish mine. I had already eaten mine. And she said, you want it? I said, sure. I took hers and began to eat it, and I couldn't finish it either. So I decided, this is ice cream. I'll just toss that out the window. It will melt within a few seconds, and an animal will eat the cone, and that will be it. Now, I do not understand what happened next as far as the science of it. But I threw it out the window. The scoop of ice cream removed itself from the cone and moved forward by me and landed in the back of my father's head. This is a true story. Now, he's wearing a red baseball cap and did not feel it hit. I am sitting behind him in deep fear. My mother turned and looked at me, hadn't seen any of this yet, turned and looked at me, saw the expression on my face, and then looked at my dad, saw the scoop of ice cream on the back of his head, and by the grace of God, she burst out laughing. And I think that laughter saved my butt, literally. That was, and still is, although my parents are both in heaven today, my sister and I still laugh about this story, and I've told it for years at Wintonbury. Remember, they reenacted it at Wintonbury when I was there several times. At my retirement party, they reenacted it. Here's the question. Is my dad a legalist? I'll answer that for you later. I wanted to look at Galatians 5, but before I start the passage, let me give you a little bit of the story of Galatians. It is a book by Paul, a letter by Paul. It is not written to a church. It's written to a bunch of churches. Galatia was a region, not a city. Here's a map where I put a circle just so you can see the rough region in Asia Minor where Galatia was. There's actually a debate among Bible scholars. Is this the northern region or the southern region? This is the southern region. Most scholars think this is the region. So it's a circular letter that would be sent to multiple churches. Paul would have had contact with most of these churches. He would have started many of them. But it's not to one church. It's to a bunch of churches together. And he's concerned. In my opinion, this is the most severe, frustrated letter Paul ever wrote. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but almost every letter in the New Testament, maybe every letter, is written either to a church or to a church leader. So you take church out and you don't have any letters in the New Testament. And almost every one of them are addressing a problem. So I used to have a professor who says to say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. There is no such thing. Even a story that Scott told about the Chinese gentleman who just came to faith, he was disappointed when he looked at Christians, right? We have our issues. The New Testament church had issues. Paul, it seems like the tone of this letter is more upset with them than any other letter he writes. For example, let me just trace you through a couple things. I'll put these on the screen. But in chapter 1, he has said, I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's a strong word. And we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is accursed. Here's the Greek word for accursed. We use it in English, anathema. That's a Greek word. And it means in the Bible to be cursed, eternally condemned. In our modern translations, most Bible scholars agree that the word anathema is best understood to mean that which has become cursed, condemned, destroyed. When God said something is accursed, it's serious. That's a strong word. Whatever is going on is a big deal. And you go to the next four chapters, Paul develops what's going on. Here it is. I'll summarize it for you. There are Jewish people from Jerusalem who've come into this region of Galatia and are saying to new Christians, you need to keep the Jewish law to be a good Christian. Or maybe even you need to keep the Jewish law to become a Christian. Now, these are mostly Gentiles who've come to faith in Jesus, and now they're being told, well, that's not enough. You need to keep the Jewish law. I remember years ago when I first came to Wittenberry, I had a couple come in who were having some issues in marriage. They picked me out of the phone book. They'd never even been to our church. She came to faith immediately. He came to faith a few weeks later. And then about a couple weeks after that, he came and said, okay, I got a problem. What's your problem? So I've been reading the Bible. And I'm reading in the Old Testament, and it says I can't eat lobster. I love lobster. It's law. This is what we're talking about. I had the joy of sharing with them a little bit from Galatians 5, where we're going to go in a minute. He was free to eat lobster, as my wife was last night when we went out to dinner. This is a big deal. There were Jews coming from Jerusalem into the region of Galatia saying, oh, I just poked your doodad off here. You have to live under the Jewish law. And he develops that, and then he says, listen, the Jewish law can't do anything for you. Matter of fact, the Jewish law came after Abraham came to faith. The Jewish law is only meant to be a tutor, to lead us to Christ, to point out that we need a Savior. The whole point of the law was, you can't keep it. Therefore, you need someone who can deliver you from the sin that you have, and it's Jesus, the Messiah. Now, who were these people? Theologians call them Judaizers. Here's the word, and as it's defined in a Bible dictionary. Those who adopted Jewish religious practices or sought to influence others to do so. That's what's happening in Galatia. Paul's Galatian epistle portrays the Judaizers as having come from Jerusalem church to his churches in Galatia, stressing the need for Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep the law, both for full acceptance to God and a basis of Christian living. So have you tracked with me so far? This is all background. Galatians 5, verse 1. Which, if you're using those Pew Bibles, I think it's page 1154. I wrote it down. It'd be helpful if you open a Bible to look at it with me. It can do something for you that I can't do. It's living. Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, we just sang about that before I stood up here, the freedom we have. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. Don't go back under the Jewish law. There's two words I'm going to point out here. He has set you free in verse 1. It's to be liberated, to be set free. The verb tense is important. It's an aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's been done. It's a one-time event. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, he set you free, period. It's done. That's what he's saying. And then he says, but I want you to stand firm in it. And it means to stand firm, but it's an imperative. It's a command. You have a responsibility to know what Jesus has done for you, and you are to stand firm in it. What's its implication? Don't let others tell you you have to live under the law. Now, here's an outline of the chapter. I'm going to divide it into three sections, and they're pretty clear. The first section is going to say, as Christ followers, we have freedom from legalism. That's the living under the law. Second, three verses, he's going to talk about we're free from license, that is doing whatever you want to do. And finally, he's going to say, what we're freedom for is liberty in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me walk you through that. First, freedom from legalism, beginning in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you received circumcision, now circumcision is going to be the illustration he uses of living under the law. Whenever I come across this concept, I'm reminded that when Kathy and I were first dating, we were at Gordon College in Massachusetts. And most of our dates were going to North Reading, Massachusetts to do a high school Bible study on Tuesday nights. And I'm teaching in Romans to these high school kids. And one raised his hand, and circumcision came up in the passage. Kid raised his hand and said, "What is circumcision?" Now I'm 18 years old, and I just started to date this lady, and I'm embarrassed to say what circumcision really is. So I said, which was true, it's a sign God gave to Israel to say they belong to him. That's true. What I was uncomfortable saying is, it is cutting the foreskin on the male penis, which was a sign that they belong to God. You ever wonder why God gave that sign? Kind of a weird one, isn't it? Think about it. I had a professor in seminary who said, I think the reason was it reminded every male several times every day he belonged to God. Interesting idea. It could be true. But it was God chose it. And that's what's happening here. These Jews are coming and saying to these Gentile believers in Jesus, you haven't done enough. You need to get circumcised. Now, it represents all of the law. It's not just the one thing that he's talking about. So I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit for you. If you're going to put faith in a physical act, it's not. You're releasing yourself from faith in Christ. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Is that what you want? You want to eat lobster or not? You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified, declared righteous by the law, and have fallen from grace. Falling from grace doesn't mean they're losing their salvation. What it means is you're falling from the grace principle. You're not living by the principle of God's freedom. You're not living by the God's favor, which he gives you. You can't deserve, you can't earn. You're moving away from the principle of grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, verse 5, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Incidentally, I love Bible study. I think it's fun. I think it's fun to see things. Let me just point out one thing which is in this passage. You have been severed from Christ. You're seeking to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith, verse 5, by faith we're waiting for the hope. And then the end of verse 6, through love. Faith, hope, and love. Look for those three things when you're reading the New Testament epistles. They are woven in the passages all over the place. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But those three words are woven through many passages. I think it's fun to find stuff like that. Anyway, he's saying, don't go backwards. You're set free. Stand in your freedom. Don't let somebody else lay you under the law. You're free from this legalistic system. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven, this false teaching, will leaven the whole lump. It will just spread through dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. It sounds like Paul doesn't know who it is. But he's saying, don't let them influence you. And he's trying to encourage them. I have confidence. You'll keep going. Verse 11. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Seems to imply that these teachers from Jerusalem are saying, we're teaching what Paul is teaching. Seems to imply that here. He said, I don't teach this. Where could I even come up with this? Maybe the story in Acts 16. Paul did have young Timothy circumcised, who was already a believer in Jesus. But it wasn't to please God. It wasn't for his relationship with God. When Paul went to a city, where did he always go first? Do you know? Jewish community, the synagogue. And he taken Timothy with him so that he would be allowed to go into synagogue. All it did was open doors of opportunity when Timothy was circumcised. It had nothing to do with being a better Christian. It opened a door of opportunity for him to serve. Don't ask me how they checked that out when they went into synagogues. I don't know. Maybe that's the basis of this teaching. But he's saying, I don't teach this. In the middle of verse 11, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I don't teach it that way. Listen to this statement. I told you I think this is the most severe letter he ever wrote. He's already said these people ought to be accursed. Look at verse 12. I wish those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. You ready? Here's the Greek word. The front part of it is a preposition that means off and to cut. What he's really saying is, ready? Saying, these teachers from Jerusalem are telling you, men, you need to be circumcised. I wish they just cut the whole thing off. Ouch. That's pretty strong language, man. He's ticked. He says, this is dangerous stuff to start putting people under the law and legalism. You've been set free. Jesus set you free. Stand firm in that freedom. So, his first point is, we've been free from legalism. What does that mean? Very few of us have run into somebody from Jerusalem saying, you need to get circumcised. How does this work in our world? Let me give you three definitions of legalism. These are all men who are friends, professors, and now are in heaven. The first one, Dwight Pentecost, was my pastor in Dallas when I went to Dallas Seminary, and a professor. He says legalism is using the law to produce righteousness in daily experience. And he goes on to say it doesn't work. Charles Ryrie, who, by the way, spoke here several times back in the day, and when he used to come, I used to call the pastor of this church and say, can I pick him up at the airport? And I'd come to all the meetings, and I'd take him out to lunch. I always appreciated Calvary's bringing in nationally known speakers back in the day. Anyways, he defines it this way. Legalism is a fleshly attitude, which conforms to a code for the purpose of exalting self. That's pretty strong language. I like this one. Haddon Robinson, who was my preaching professor, said, legalism is taking your personal applications of Scripture and demanding that others are obligated to live by them. That's very practical. Now, I'll go back to one of my initial questions with the ice cream story. Was my dad a legalist? I would say no. I used to say yes, that I didn't like his law. I mean, his law affected more than ice cream. I could shoot baskets on Sunday, but I couldn't keep score. You figure, okay? It was his rule. But it was his rule in his family. I never once heard him say other people in our church who bought at the drugstore were wrong. It was a personal application, and he lived by it. Which I might add, by the time we moved to Dallas when I was 15, he used to go out to lunch every Sunday with the people in church at the local cafeteria. So he changed over time. But he never demanded and judged others. So I don't think he was a legalist. He just had a personal application, and he lived by it. But he didn't judge you or me. Now, I happen to be influenced by it because I was his son. Let me show you something. I don't know where I found this. I like to give credit when I find stuff from other people, but I don't know where I got it. But this is on legalism, and it says there's 4 points. One, those living by laws trying to force others to live by their laws. That's the essence of legalism, making others do your personal applications. Jesus talked about this. He said this in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make a proselyte, to make a convert, to make somebody live by your rules. And when he becomes one, you make him twice a son of hell. Oh, I think Jesus, this is a pretty big issue too. Two, those who by laws are motivated by fear. That's in the book of Galatians. He even writes in chapter 2 of Galatians that Peter, when he was in the city of Antioch, had Jewish Judaizers come there. And this is what he says. For prior to coming of certain men of James, that's Jesus' half-brother in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and beheld himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Fear is the motivation. There's not a lot of joy when you live in a legalistic system. Three, those living by laws are not able to follow their own laws because that was never the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to point out that you've sinned and you need a Savior. Matter of fact, in chapter three, he said, therefore the law has become to us a tutor to lead us to the Messiah so that we may be justified by faith. The law was never meant to bring salvation. It was merely meant to point out you need salvation because you can't keep it. Matter of fact, think about this for a moment. The law has no power. The law has no ability to make you obey. Let me illustrate it. Look at the sign. Wet paint, do not touch. When you see a sign like that on a door, what's your first tendency? You want to touch it. Is it still wet? There's no power. They're all over our cities and streets are speed limit signs. Do they force you to keep the law? I mean, I drove down a street almost every day that says 25 miles an hour. And I think, this is the craziest speed limit. 25. It's not a, you know, it's crazy. By putting that sign up, making the law, do I always go 25? No. The law can't give you obedience. It has no power in it. Four, living by law focuses on external issues so others can see. You ever notice that? Some of us come from backgrounds where legalism was part of our system. It's always external stuff. How many services you go to? What version of the Bible do you use? Do you do this? Do you not do that? You know, it was all external stuff. It wasn't internal. Jesus taught us this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Beware of those practicing righteousness before men to be noticed by them. He talked about giving. They would blow a trumpet. I'm going to give. Come on, look. See how much I'm giving. Praying. They stood in the street corners. And then he goes on to talk about fasting. They wore sackcloth and ashes. And, oh, woe is me. I'm fasting today. Can you notice that? Jesus condemns it. He calls it hypocrisy, playing a game. When I told, we were living in Massachusetts when that ice cream story took place. The city of Lynn, north of Boston. In our city, we went to a small Baptist church. And there were two other Baptist churches in town. We knew one other of the churches was a good church. The third one had to be liberal. We knew it. You know how we knew it? They did not have a Sunday night service. It's all external, right? It's all out here. All right, you are free from legalism. You're also free from license. Because you may like what Paul is saying here and say, oh, I'm free, so I can do anything I want. He says, no. That's not what I'm saying. Look at verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. For through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is quoting what Jesus said when asked what's the greatest commandment, verse Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The great and foremost commandment, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes the whole law and prophets. So don't turn your freedom into doing whatever you want, license. I can just do any old thing. No. There's only three verses on this topic. Look at the last of those three, verse 15.
I never understood until a year ago, and I've studied this passage a lot, I never understood what in the world is this doing here. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Obviously, there's something going on. Why is that in there? And all of a sudden, 2 years ago when I was studying this, I said, I know. When you get into legalism, it leads to conflict. It leads to judgments. It leads to, I'm better than you. And then, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm right. You're wrong. I don't have to. I can eat lobster. No, you can't. It leads to conflict. And he's concerned not just about the laws coming in, but what happens to relationships within the body of Christ and the judgmentalism and the hypocrisy that takes place. And all of a sudden, I began to see more of this passage than I had ever before. Do you stress a life of legalism? Do you live your life by license? Third point, Christ followers have freedom for liberty. Last section, beginning of verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Now, freedom's been woven to this passage a lot, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity. Excuse me, I'm back up. Verse 16 be better for me. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. So there's that conflict. Old man, new man. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's going to be conflict in the Christian life. You've got to wrestle with this. And these are in opposition to one another. So you may not do the things which you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is Old Covenant, New Covenant stuff, if you're familiar with those terms. Old Covenant is the laws in stone, Mosaic Code. New Covenant is the Holy Spirit comes to live you and guide you. And then he gets into a list of, and this is part of the chapter most of us are familiar with. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They break into certain categories of sins, four categories of sins. I'm going to ask you to help me here, okay? The first categories, well, let me show you one other thing before I show you the categories. In this section, there are two words for walk. The first one is in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. It just means to walk. It's an imperative. That means it's a command. Present tense means you need to continually walk in the Spirit. Just walk with him. I'll show you this in a moment at the end of this section. Now, help me. First category of sins that he lists, the deeds of the flesh, are sexual. Immorality, which is in the Greek is porneia. Impurity, things that are not pure, thoughts, jokes, whatever. Sensuality and debauchery. There's no limits or restraint. Now, this is not that hard. How many sexual sins does he list? Hello? This is a test to see if you're awake. How many? I couldn't hear it. One, two, three, right? All right, see if you can do better in the second one. Religious sins. Idolatry, putting something else before God or someone before God. Sorcery or witchcraft. Which in the Greek is pharmakeia, pharmacy, drugs were involved in the occultic worship of those days. How many religious sins are there? Okay, we're doing this, good. Relational sins, enmity, strife, hostilities, strife, discord, rivalry between each other, jealousy, desire for what others had, outbursts of anger or fits of anger, disputes, selfish ambition, I want. Dissensions, divisiveness, factions, which is the Greek is heresies, taking sides, envying, begrudging what others have. How many relational sins are there? Oh, good. You're onto it. I'm with you. Thank you. Finally, drinking sins. Drunkenness, being controlled by alcohol, or carousings or orgies, unrestrained partying. How many? Two. Now, here's the question. To break them into the categories, which one is emphasized? Eight was on relationship. I never saw that before. That's that biting and devouring one another. He's saying when you live in a legalistic system and somebody's trying to place the law on you, it's going to bring all kinds of discord in the body of Christ. It is unhealthy. I never understood what he was trying to do with this work of the flesh, but when you study the scriptures and you see the emphasis, you got to say, that's the most important thing he's trying to emphasize. In contrast to that, he then goes into walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 2. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Huh. They're all internal qualities, aren't they? How many of those have to do with getting along with other people? Most of them. Not all, but most of them have something to do with getting along with one another, functioning together in unity and working together. He then says, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Earlier in the book, he said, but probably it's the most famous verse in the entire book, Galatians 2:20. And crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. You are dead to the old nature. You now have Christ and the Holy Spirit living within you. I told you there were two different words for walk. One was in verse 16, a command, walk in the Spirit. The next one is in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, and it's a different word. It's not just kind of walk, it's walk in step. It is used of the military formation. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit, and it's not a command, it's a subjunctive, which basically means this is a choice you need to make. This is your decision, and it's in the present tense, meaning you need to do this all the time. All right, how do you walk in the Spirit? Which I think is similar to being filled with the Spirit or abiding in Christ. How do you do that? Well, it's every day, it's constant, and I don't mean to simplify it too much, but I found this helpful. Scott mentioned the Crew people have been forced out of China recently. Crew is the new name for Campus Crusade for Christ, the old name. And Campus Crusade for Christ used to have a blue book. It was how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever saw that. But I found it very helpful. I'm going to summarize what they said in that book in five things. We used to call it the blue book or the bird book because they had a picture of a dove on the cover of it. It was just a pamphlet, okay? But here it is. I think this is very helpful, at least a beginning, if you're not walking in the Spirit or don't know how to. Confess any known sin. Suppose, and of course this would never happen, but suppose I got angry at my wife. So I say, Lord, I acknowledge that I got angry and I confess that to you as sin. Then thank him for forgiving you for that. Thank is a step of faith because sometimes you don't feel it, all right? Thank him for forgiving because he promised to do it. If you confess, he will forgive. Ask the Holy Spirit to control you and particularly ask him to control you in the area that you're having an issue with. Lord, I'm asking the Holy Spirit who lives within me to control me with my emotions and my anger, please. Thank him for controlling you, because you probably won't feel anything different. That's a step of faith. And then probably the most important thing is repeat the process whenever necessary, because you're going to need it again. Legalism is doing what others want you to do. License is doing what you want to do. Liberty is doing what the master wants you to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the difference between the law and living by the Spirit is the Spirit does have power to enable you to obey. So when he says do this, he'll enable you to do it. The law had no power. So do you live a life based on liberty, based on personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, abiding biblical principles? This is such an important issue. And you may say, well, I've never had anybody tell me I had to get circumcised or even live under the Jewish law. But we have our own forms of this in our culture today. Last year, Kathy and I celebrated our 50th anniversary. Matter of fact, yesterday we celebrated our 51st anniversary. That's why she had lobster last night. We have three daughters who are all married, and they all live in the area. And we told them, we said, we don't want a big deal. We'll do something as a family. Well, we did. We did something as a family, and they had written to a few of our old friends, and they wrote us letters of appreciation. And this is one of them. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read a little section out of it. Now, it is focused on us, and I can't avoid that because it was written to us. But this was written by a young woman who came to our church years and years ago. She says, I'm laughing now as I type this. Growing up in such a legalistic, scripted churches, I was constantly amazed at how real you were. It was very freeing to me. It was really part of my journey of recovery from the legalism trap. I was learning there is not a set list of rules you have to follow in order to be accepted by God and by others. I had literally grown up in churches. This is in Greater Hartford, okay? I had grown up in churches in Greater Hartford where they handed you a piece of paper with the rules printed out. No movies, no dancing, no alcoholic beverages, no smoking, no rock music. Women could not wear pants. Men had to have hair above their ears and above their collar. And then we had to sign the paper. It was horrible. I don't know about you, but every time I read this thing, I think, how sad. It was horrible to walk around constantly looking over your shoulder in fear. Catch it? In fear that someone was going to see you do or say something that was not allowed. When we came to Wintonbury, it was so different. People seemed to have freedom. No one was wearing the uniform. People had different haircuts, different lengths of hair. Men had facial hair. Gasp. It still exists. Here's the point. As Christ followers, we have freedom from legalism, freedom from license, and freedom from liberty. Enjoy it. Walk in the Spirit. Go with Him, Calvary, and you'll get along with each other as well. Dear God, help us in our walk with You. We appreciate what You've done, what You're going to do, and what You will do in the future through this church as they walk with You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.